Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series, and this is the ebook series where we take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Annuzzi's doctoral dissertation, which has abrogation approval by the Holy See, to the Gregorian University of Rome. And we methodically go through it. We review it. The teacher is Father Annuzzi. We're going to begin with prayer, and we're not going to do our usual litany of prayers there. I wanted to do felt inspired to use our blessed the supplication to our Blessed Mother. We use this on Radio Maria. It's found in day 31 of the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, and it's the soul to the glorious Queen, and really it's the echo of the words we ought to use as well. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. The supplication is through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a glorious day. It's a wonderful opportunity to come together. Thanks be to God for that. Grateful to have awakened today, if we think about it. Some souls did not. We did it physically, and we did it spiritually, because every day we journey the divine will, we're growing spiritually. And it really is truly, we're truly blessed to be alive at this time. The world is falling apart. However, the restoration of mankind is underway. And what we have today is we've been going through this divinization of man for, like, I think the last, well, first let me bring Maureen into this. I forget. Hi, Maureen.
Hi, everybody.
Yeah, we've been doing this divinization now for, I think, 3 or 4 weeks. And the reason why we're really slowing down on this is because, I mean, this is everything. The divinization is what God is doing to each and every one of us, if we want it. And it's a restoration, in essence. And, you know, anytime we restore anything, I've got friends that are good with cars. I'm not. I don't even change my own oil. But when they restore a car, they take their time. Everything is meticulous and methodical. And we have to do the same, because if we understand what God is doing, we're going to be jumping out of our seats, if not every moment. And because he's bringing us back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by God. That in of itself is mind-boggling. And then to go further and say that this divine will is the fulfillment of the Our Father prayer, the only prayer that Jesus gave to his apostles. When they asked him, how do we pray, Lord? He only gave the Our Father. He didn't give all the litanies, and the litanies are great. But he gave one prayer, because the one prayer encompasses everything, and it states Jesus' primary purpose in coming to earth in his humanity, which is to bring us back to the divine will. It really is amazing. So again, we talked about the divine will being a cog. Really, if you think about it, God is the master cog. There needs to be something powering when there's a cog, a mechanicism like this. Something has to give power, the initial. And then God says in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924, he says he's going to bring a few souls. He says he's going to bring a few souls close to him, closer than ever before, so that he may transmit what he wishes. And through the communion of saints, in essence, we may do the same to all the cogs. Because if this cog, Jesus, God, stops, there is no power. Nothing. I can't even pause it. Right there. God's not going to stop. But we disconnected. Adam disconnected. And hence, we could not draw the power from the source. And all the descendants, including us, could not be empowered. So that's all changing. Thanks be to God. So if we have time later, maybe we can touch on this. But if not, if you'd like to do this on your own, it's volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. I like to think of the divine will, you know, the divine. We're really beginning to see it. It was obscured, in essence, let's say, by clouds, as you see in this image. And now we're being taught not to see things from a human perspective, but from a divine perspective. And we're not used to that. We don't have the talent or the grace necessary to do that. And that's what God is embodying in each and every one of us. Slowly, the clouds are dissipating little by little. And it's glorious because eventually we're going to see it very clearly if we don't see it already. So what I thought we'd do is we'd go through the what we're actually covering today, just to remind us on that, and then hit a couple points that that we've already iterated, just to, again, bring us up to where we are. So I'm going to bring the pointer out. I'm going to be quiet. I'm sure that makes people happy. And I'm going to bring Maureen in to start us off. Thanks, Maureen.
Okay. 5.3, Maximus the Confessor, 580 to 662. Following the teachings of Augustine's divinization and participation in God's immutability is Maximus the Confessor. As Augustine defended the grace of Christ against the Pelagians, so Maximus defends the human will of Christ against the monothelitists. He maps out the human creature's spiritual journey from creation to original sin and from the incarnation of the Logos, the eternal word, to the human creature's divinization. 5.3.7.1, Divinization of Man. Maximus refers to the divinization in Christ and in us respectively through the fulfilled and coming ages of God's wisdom. The former pertaining to the activity of Christ becoming man, which have reached their proper conclusion, and the latter pertaining to the mystical and ineffable divinization of humanity that still await their actual and total fulfillment. Louisa picks up the thread of the Maximian twofold ages in her depiction of the time reserved for the outpouring of the gifts of living in the divine will. Her theology reflects the fulfillment of the Maximian coming ages and identifies it as the outpouring of the gift of living in the divine will that is experienced by those souls who continuously cooperate with God's eternal operation. In such souls, God progressively fulfills Jesus' petition in the Our Father prayer, that his Father's divine will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Inasmuch as Jesus' humanity alone transcended the limitations of the redeemed human creature and divinized all human activity, the soul of the redeemed human creature must be completely divinized and transformed into Jesus, whose humanity unceasingly operates within the Trinity.
Thank you, Maria. And you know what's so amazing about this is Father Annuzzi's summary. And of course, everything contained here, there was no objection to it. So Father talks about the fulfillment of the Our Father. Jesus talks about it, talks about the eternal operation. And also the key point, I think, Maureen, here is, what's really our job? What are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to continuously cooperate. That's all we do. We don't generate anything. God does all the work. But it's so amazing. He's not going to force us into anything, but he wants us to cooperate. Okay, now we can hit the footnotes, Maureen, and then we'll come back to where we're going to be starting. Not the footnotes, just the highlighted points, I think, which is really good to give us a foundation. Again, this is another summary from Father Annuzzi. This is actually the Jesus' words to Louisa. Apologize.
3.1.3, Jesus reveals to Louisa, by withdrawing from the divine will, Adam placed himself at a distance from his creator. This distance debilitated him, impoverished him, disoriented him completely, and caused disorientation in all generations. Because when evil is in the root, The entire tree is forced to feel its malignant effect, the bad humors that are in the root. In creating Adam, we acted like a father who shares his life and places his goods in common with his son. Now the son's disobedience in rebelling against his own father constrains the father in sorrow to place him outside of his dwelling and no longer allow his son to possess his life or goods in common. Yet the father's love is so great that even from a distance, he does not deprive his son of the essential things, the means of strict necessity, because he knows that if he withdraws himself, his son's life is finished. Such is my divine will. It withdrew its life from Adam, but left him its light to serve as his help, support, and the necessary means to keep him from completely perishing. Now, because the divine will withdrew its life, all of God's creations and works for man remain veiled. Even my divinity, in descending from heaven to earth, veiled itself within my humanity. Oh, if creatures were to possess the life of my will, immediately they would know me, for it unveils who I am.
And I forget what volume it is, but Jesus explains that this unveiling, that really is our job. And that's how we cooperate. You know, it's like sort of, being in a house and, well, as he explains here, you know, basically the father kicked the son out of the house. He's been looking from the outside in, and we make an analogy on Radio Maria, because this is the kindergarten of the divine will. So it's as if we were on the playground and we did something wrong, of course, which Adam did, and we were removed from the playground. And for 6,000 years, we've been looking into the playground without gaining entrance or access to it ever again until the divine will comes. And it's as if God opens the gate and allows us to come in, but doesn't force us in. He says, you can remain outside or you can come back in. First time ever. We understand how to get back in. We know how to walk through the gate. We're being instructed step by step. That's startling to understand that we're alive at this time, at the moment God has opened the gate to the playground. And now it's up to us. Do we cooperate by coming back in and reunited, get that restoration completed? Or do we remain outside? Sometimes we've gotten so comfortable outside the playground that that's where we wish to remain. But we recognize that to have true life, and Jesus says this, to have true life, we must be back in. We must be one with him. That is an incredible passage that Jesus reveals to Louisa. Okay, I have another, this came from footnote number 263. Just a quick sentence here instead of going through the whole, but this was amazing also.
You must know that as soon as a baby is conceived, my conception goes around the conception of the baby to form him and keep him defended.
And this can fall into the Article 66 category, where everything is becoming better understood. To know that God circles the baby at conception to form him and keep him defended. Defended from what? Well, defended from not having eternal life. That's incredible. That's incredible.
Peter, it makes me think of, the abortion. Who Satan is really after is Jesus. I mean, the life of Christ in the little newborn. That's what it makes me think.
Yeah, absolutely. But to know that, and to know that, of course, we were all babies at one time. So that surrounding of Jesus has never stopped. He's always been there. We're the ones that have stopped. Okay. We have another one here also at the bottom of this footnote, if we could, Maureen, please.
Okay. I tell you, if you do not feel the continuous race of going around our works, it is a sign that your life is not permanent in my will, but you make some exits, some little escapes, and therefore the race ceases, because the one who gives it life, the life of running, is missing. And as you enter into it, so it puts you in the order, and you continue the race, because another will, divine and operating, has entered into you. Therefore, be attentive, because you have to deal with the omnipotent will, which always runs and embraces everything.
Yeah, it's like stepping off the gas pedal of a car. You stop your momentum. I think even a better silly analogy would be being on a treadmill, and you have that little tether attached to you, so that if you were to fall, at least the treadmill shuts off. Well, we've stopped walking, and the tether has unplugged us, in essence. So the race stops. Now it's up to us to go back and plug it in again and get that treadmill, get the race activated again. God wants it. In fact, he wants it more than we do. But through the book of heaven, through the Virgin Mary and the King, through the hours of the Passion, he's giving us these grace and graces. Again, he calls them never before given graces, unheard of graces. So we can't explain them, but God will help us understand them to a better extent as we journey, as we move forward. And then this one also, this is a powerful sentence here, Maureen.
My daughter, you must know that each act of creature contains the value of the purpose with which she animates her act.
Another mystery, the value of the purpose. It contains the value. What value? How much value? We're going to find out. And we have this.
And as long as the creature, with full knowledge of her will, does not destroy the original purpose, she can be sure that her acts are enclosed in the first purpose. Now, your race and my divine will have the purpose that you want, that its kingdom be formed, and therefore all its acts are centralized in my fiat, and converting into seed of light, they all become acts of my will, that eloquently, with ancient and divine voices, ask for this kingdom so holy into the midst of the human generations.
Another mystery, with ancient and divine voices. We really don't know to the extent of what God is giving us. I don't think so. I think it's possible for the human intellect to comprehend this. So God is asking us to trust him. And again, we know that the divine mercy, the motto is Jesus, I trust in you. And that came just before the divine will, because God knew we were going to be shaking our heads and saying, how can this be? And can you explain this to me? And sometimes we get stuck in quagmires, but they're sort of self-imposed. We're trying to figure things out. Jesus also tells us somewhere in the volumes, he says, this is not for you to investigate. So don't worry so much about understanding every little thing, because it's going to come over time. Every day, as we mentioned, we're awakened physically and spiritually. We're awakened every day to a different level, to a different magnitude. And again, if we stop, then that growth ceases to exist also. Growth can only happen if we cooperate. And it's the growth that's going to get us the understanding to know God and want to love God and, of course, want to serve God. And now we know through the explication to do all of that is to possess his will, to fuse with him. That's the ultimate knowing, loving, and serving God. So even the Baltimore Catechism now has come to full fruition through the explication, the understanding. And Article 67 explains that it's the role of the mystics not to complete revelation, but through their words to better understand what has already been given. And there was a French philosopher, I forget his name, but he explained also, he says, it's the job of the mystics, their words to stimulate or activate that mysticism that is in each and every one of us, to awaken it. Everything's gone to sleep. If you leave your computer dormant for too long, it goes to sleep. Well, we've stopped progressing and it went to sleep. So now the words of the mystic revitalize, rejuvenate, resuscitate, for lack of a better word, what God is giving to us. So again, it just gets better and better. And these are only the things that we highlighted. I mean, it's all great, and it's all going to be on the page entitled Cynical Blog 2, the number 2, where you can go and you can print this out and have it. Again, can't read it enough. So we finished 264 footnote, and now we're on 265. But let's just bring us, I think it's 265, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. So we finished the first footnote on 265, and now we have the second one to begin with. But let's just go back up and see what is 265 adhering to. And sorry if you're getting dizzy. In such souls, God progressively fulfills Jesus' petition in the Our Father prayer, that his Father's divine will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's the footnote that Father has here. And it's the second footnote of 265. And we're making our way down, and we're going to begin with this. Thank you, Maureen.
Okay. Volume 16, July 24th, 1923. The divine will and the human will. The will of God grants us its possession more than its presence. The will accomplishes everything and keeps it within itself. I was feeling very oppressed because of the privation of my always adorable Jesus. I was saying to myself, everything is over for me. As much as I look for him, he doesn't come. What torture, what martyrdom. But while I was thinking about this, my adorable Jesus made himself seem crucified, laying himself upon my poor person. And a light which came from his adorable forehead said to me, my daughter, my will contains all my being, and one who possesses it possesses me more than if she enjoyed my continuous presence.
And that phrase, or that those words, continuous presence, that is the, in essence, the delineation between the divine will in the Holy Eucharist and the gift of living the divine will. They're both a divine will, but the Eucharist, as our catechism teaches us, is for 15 minutes until the host dissolves. We have that divine will. And if we're in the state of grace, of course, we can obtain the efficacy of the grace and graces contained in that Eucharist, which is everything, all of Jesus, all of Mary, for that matter. But now the divine will, in essence, is taking that 15 minutes and not putting a stop on it, but allowing it to be a perennial communion. And that's why Jesus can say that the divine will, and again, I don't recommend you stating this to somebody for the first time who's new to the divine will. You say, well, you know, the divine will is greater than the Eucharist, because they're probably going to run, and I don't blame them. But if you put it into context, what Jesus explains to us is that a perennial communion is greater than a 15-minute communion. And if we look at it that way, of course, it makes perfect sense. What's a greater good? It's not God greater than God, but there's a greater good because of the longevity, perpetual, perennial, as opposed to 15 minutes. So I think that was really interesting there. Okay, I think we can get to him, Maureen.
In fact, my will penetrates everywhere, into her most intimate fibers, counting her heartbeats and thoughts. It becomes the life of the most beautiful part of the creature, her interior, from which the external works arise, as though from a spring, rendering her inseparable from me.
Again, this is another thing that's really we're unable to fathom, another mystery. This is the interior life of God. And as we were talking about that cog, God is allowing a group of souls to become closer to him on earth than ever before. I mean, we hope, we pray that we're one of those souls. But he's brought us to the understanding that this gift is something extraordinary. This gift is like nothing else that God has given us before. Otherwise, we wouldn't be investigating on our own. I know Jesus says don't investigate, but we are in a certain way as we journey, because sometimes we have those human doubts or those human contemplations that sometimes slow us down. And again, this is not blind obedience, but we have to look at this from a perspective. You know, all the volumes have been reviewed. The translation, the Italian translation has been completed. That's the typical edition, I think, which is out. We're waiting for the critical right now, which will have all the footnotes and the full explanation from the Catholic perspective. And right now, unfortunately, the Vatican is in a bit of a quagmire, because there are, from the Archbishop's communication of March 6, I think it was, 2020, he mentioned that there are some ambiguities, not errors, but things that the church cannot understand and cannot put it into perspective to bring it out of Holy Mother Church with all its connections, if that makes sense. The theologians have not been able to do that, either in Corrado or in Rome. So they need somebody who is thorough in the divine will. They need somebody who's read all 36 volumes. They need somebody who summarized it. They need somebody who's grounded it in our Catholic faith, whether it be the patristics, the doctors, the fathers, the magisterium, the catechism, somewhere. They need somebody that has that breadth of knowledge. I could think of someone that has that. Father Annuzzi. But they haven't asked him. They haven't asked him. We've got suspicion why, but we're not going to go there right now. Let's look at it this way. If God is allowing this delay to occur, he wouldn't allow it unless it's a greater good. Every time in scripture somebody was healed, Jesus would articulate, it is your faith that has healed you. Right now, we're growing in our faith of the divine will, of the gift, of what Jesus promises, of what our Blessed Mother promises. Look at how God has done it. He's taken 36 volumes. The first 19 received the imprimatur Neil Lovestad. The others didn't, but they were given approval. But again, half. you can say it's accepted or it's not accepted. Now, once the church puts its final stamp on this and is able to explain it through the Catholic Church, like they have to, I have to believe some of our faith will be converted to obedience, because the church says it, we abide by it. So right now, we have the opportunity to grow in total faith, total trust. And God is going to judge us on how much we trusted him, how much faith we have had in him and his mother. So again, opportunity, even in a delay. But I hope they ask Father. I think this could make this thing very easy, these ambiguities. Okay, we can continue, Maria, please.
Okay. On the other hand, if my presence does not find my will in the soul, it cannot be life of all her interior. And so she remains as though separated from me.
Okay. Connectivity. On the other hand, if my presence does not find my will in the soul, it cannot have life of all her interior. And so she remains as though separated from me. God is living in each and every one of us from the interior. We also know that in the writings, you know, it's moving from my interior is one of the phrases that Luisa uses, because that's where God is housed. And if we use that image of, have you ever seen the image of Jesus knocking on the door? Well, he's been knocking on our door our whole lives. He's not going to shout. He's not going to break the door down. He can walk through the door if he wanted to, but he doesn't. He waits for us to open it. And since we haven't opened it, Let's go back to the other silly analogy in the playground. He's opened the door. He's opened the gate. And he says, look, it's open. Really is a choice. He's made it so easy for us. Doesn't force us. Can you say he coerces us? Yeah, he does, because he's a loving father, just like a maternal father would maybe phrase a warning in a way of, well, you can do that, but you know, this might happen also. You know, just gently. God is gentle until he can no longer be gentle. So we want a gentle Jesus. Anything else on that, Maureen?
No, you said it all.
And the separation is interesting too, because again, that privation that Louisa experienced, she thought she was without Jesus, but he explained before, no, I'm in your interior. I'm right there. You don't have to physically see me. You don't have to physically hear me. This is the interior life of God, and it's our interior life, which is the true life. Okay. Let me bring this up a little bit, Maureen, and we can go to here.
Please. How many souls, after having enjoyed my favors and my presence, not having in them the fullness of my will, its light and its sanctity, have engulfed themselves again in sin, have taken part in pleasures, and have separated from me, because that divine will which renders the soul untouchable from sin, even the slightest one, was not in them.
We go back to that analogy. The efficacy of Father Inez, he writes about that in the doctoral dissertation also, the efficacy of the Holy Eucharist. Depending on our disposition, state of grace, attentiveness, a whole litany of qualifications, so to speak, to receive the full grace or the fullness of the grace. Because without the fullness, you know, we're creatures of habit. We walk out of church sometimes and we easily forget exactly what just occurred. And now we understand that we just received the divine will. Our Lord in total, Our Lady in total, all in that little host, veiled, hidden. And I don't know how many times I've witnessed just leaving the parking lot of the church, you know, this horns blowing and sometimes some shouting.
Oh, gosh. Inside the church.
Inside as well. You're right, Maury.
Oh, my gosh.
And God's explained to us that because that his will is not lodged, is not housed in us, we quickly detach. And go back to those, you know, those habits. Those, you know, we're a creature of habit of what we used to do or are doing. That constancy is not there. And Jesus says the constancy is absolutely required. And it's like riding a bike up a hill. Once you stop pedaling, you're going to fall. You have to keep pedaling until you get to the top. Take part.
I was thinking today, Peter, I was at adoration and I thought, I know I don't get there as often as I would like, but there was no one there. And I thought, you know, with the, you know, war has begun. And those of us who go to adoration, we know, you know, what's happening because of Our Lady's just telling us things and in the divine will too. And no one's there. It just, all the graces and the power and the strength, and he's there to give us everything we need for what's, you know, happening. And no one was there. It made me feel sad for Jesus, you know, and I don't know. And then at Mass, daily Mass, and these are the people that go to daily Mass. And as soon as the priest leaves the altar, everyone's gabbing. talking to their neighbor, and I thought, these are the people that go to daily mass. I just was frustrated today. I'm just venting a little. That the church needs divine will so badly. I mean, you've just consumed the host, and you're talking to your neighbor. You're not even out of your pew, and it's loud and laughing, carrying on, and just, I don't know. I mean, maybe I used to do that too. I don't know, but I just think we so need to be catechized. And when we pray in the divine will, it's helping all this. That was, you know, I felt the Lord saying to me, your acts, you know?
Yeah. So, the interesting thing too is that I think if everybody knew what this gift is, then there wouldn't be a question of the churches being packed or the reverence being there. And that's our job. Our job is to make others aware of this gift. And we can do it in a myriad of different ways. But shouting divine will is probably not one way to do it. Or saying that, or saying the Eucharist is greater than, or the divine will is greater than the Eucharist. That may not be the great, you've got, what was a dentine commercial? You've got one chance for a first, or one shot of the first impression. So, but I think if they knew, things would be different. So that's our job. And how do we do that? Well, we do that physically by introducing it, you want to see that. But there's another way, a more powerful way. And God's doing the work. He explains to us that, again, I'm going to paraphrase this, that every time we perform an act or a round in the divine will, God is so pleased that he unleashes this dew on everyone.
Mm-hmm. Everyone.
And the dew is a dew to help dispose them to receive this gift. And what does that mean, dispose mm-hmm. them? To make them become aware that this is something spectacular. This is something beyond spectacular. I mean, we recognize it through the grace of God. He gave us that mystical gift to be able to illuminate that little bit of light when we heard the divine will or started reading something. If that mystical gift was not placed in each and every one of us, we wouldn't be here today. There's other things to do on Friday nights. But we received that gift to no merit of our own. Remember, mystical gifts are given unequally, not like our baptismal gifts that are given equally. God can give mystical gifts to whomever he pleases, when he pleases, to what extent he pleases. And that's found in our St. John of the Cross writes about that. And it's also in the Vatican II documents about mystical gifts. It talks actually in our catechism too. I think it's Article 214 that explains that, these mystical gifts are separate, are distinct from the other gifts, the baptismal gifts. So we have to be very thankful that we've received that gift enough to understand that there's work to be done here and that desire is beginning to foster. And I think if everyone had that same inclination that we've been able to help build through work and through the grace of God, that the church would be packed. So that's our job, to make this known. And again, we can make it known without saying something to anyone physically. So no matter what our disability may be, our inability, our lack of resources, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you are, when you are. We can perform a round. We can perform an act. A blinking of an eye in the divine will, Jesus tells us, is greater than all the acts of all the people, including all the saints, combined. How can that be? Because in the divine will, it has everything of Jesus, everything of Mary. In essence, everything of everything. But outside that playground, there's nothing. It's desolate. All the rides, all the equipment, all the swings are inside the playground. There's no sandboxes outside. So he's inviting us in. He's opened the door. Now it's up to us. And I keep telling myself that every day. Okay. Yeah, it talks about also, you know, the divine will, which renders the soul untouchable from sin, because again, we're never going to lose our free will. We can always decide to sin, but the grace that God's going to give us is going to overwhelm us and crowd out, push out that desire to sin. The opportunity's still there, but we won't invoke it. The saints in heaven, they haven't lost their free will. But are they going to sin? Absolutely not. Because they have no desire to. So God really is, he's reprogramming us. Now we talked about this, you know, this reprogramming that's going on right now in the world through a myriad of different things. It's going to fail. It may look like it's winning, but it's going to fail. Again, God has to allow that light to keep dimming lower and lower, so that when the light of the world, he shines, everybody can see it. It's most noticeable. When is a flashlight most received? When it's in a dark room, right? When you use a flashlight out in the sunlight, it's sort of blended in with everything. You really don't notice it. So you shouldn't worry about the darkness. The darkness is going to allow God to be known. And once he's known, like you said, Maureen, the church will be full. No one will be arguing. We'll be able to iron out all differences through talk with love. Not fighting, not hurting, not killing. The yo-yo has been released when Adam sinned. It's impossible. You ever try to release a yo-yo and try to get it back up in your hand? You can't. What has to happen first? It has to go absolutely all the way to the bottom. The string has to fully extend. That's where the world is going. It's close to the bottom. And once it hits bottom, like Jesus says, evil will exhaust itself. And it's going to spring back up. Could be soon. Things are happening very fast. Okay, so we can go here.
Therefore, the most pure, the most holy, and the greatest works are formed in those who possess all the fullness of my will. See, also in the creature, her will has a supremacy in such a way that if there is a will, she has life, and if there is no will, she seems like a tree, which though having trunk, branches, and leaves, has no fruit. So, in the creature, the will is not thought, but it gives life to the act of her mind.
Now that sentence, first time I read it, or first three times I read it, I couldn't make sense out of it. I couldn't comprehend exactly what it's trying to be articulated. I can promise you, the more you read that sentence, the more it begins to make sense. The will is not thought, but it gives life to the act of our mind. It's a trigger. It's a trigger to bring us back. It's a trigger to exercise our free will. To elect not to let it have primacy in our life, but to allow God's will to reign. Yeah, we never give away our free will. St. Augustine says it's one of the greatest gifts we were given by God. It's the vehicle, it's the quiz, it's the test, it's where God is able to judge us by. Situation, what do we do? Another situation, what do? Good, not so good, very good. And God doesn't just leave us floundering around. He gives us the grace and graces, if we want them, to better ourselves, to not make those mistakes, to exercise our free will properly. it's almost impossible after the fall to do it on our own. Really can't. Because we're in like survival mode. You know, survival of the fittest. Which doesn't work. There's no compassion in that. There's no love in that. No civility in that either. And that's where we are now.
Okay. It is not I, but it gives life to her gaze. Because if it has a will, the eye wants to see, wants to know things. Otherwise, it is as if the eye had no life. The will is not word, but it gives life to each word. It is not hand, but it gives life to the action. It is not step, but gives life to the step. It is not love, desire, affection, but it gives life to love, to desire, to affection. But this is not all. Even though the will is life of all the human acts, once the creature has performed them, she remains stripped of her own acts. Just as a tree loaded with fruits is stripped by the hands of those who pick them. However, the gazes she gave, the thoughts she formed, the words she said, the actions she performed, remain as though sealed in her will.
What a great analogy. And again, this is probably one of the explanations that Jesus is giving us with regards to what he says about one act in the divine will is greater than all the acts of all the saints combined. You know, with that analogy of the fruit. Someone picks them, some more fruit. Then it goes on to say, however, the gazes she gave, the thoughts she formed, the words she said, again, this is in the will, the actions she performed remain as though sealed in her will. Those acts that we do in the divine will, because remember, God can give us, well, first of all, he says, anyone in the state of grace can receive this gift. Now, we're not talking about on the same magnitude of Louise, but he says, anyone in the state of grace with a desire. He didn't call it the ardent desire at that moment. In the state of grace with a desire to receive this gift, can receive it. He says immediately. Then, of course, once we sin or we do something that is not of God's will, you know, it's almost like holding hands with Jesus. And as soon as we do something wrong, he's got to let go of our hand. Because he cannot cooperate in our uncooperativeness. But we had this conversation with Father Newsy. So if we're given the gift on loan, which can happen at any moment, if we're in the state of grace and we want it, and I'm not even sure if we're going to realize if we did have that grace. But if we are given that gift on loan, and it's usually for one act, I think Jesus explains, and we perform that act in the divine will, that act is never lost. It's never lost. That's why Adam, who was doing God's will for so long and living in the divine will until he sinned, that's why he was able to be redeemed, plucked out of hell as he was on his way down, as you see the depiction of Jesus holding his hand, because of the acts he performed in the divine will. In total communion with God. So those acts will never, they'll live on for perpetuity. And God remembers those and he appreciates those and he loves those. He treasures those. Acts are never lost. Remember Adam's first words, as we learn through the book of heaven, again, another explication. It was always there, but we just didn't know it. Adam's first words were, I love you, my God, my Father, the author of my life. End quote. So God has our books written. Now we may. Try to edit the book and not do it as God has written it. Of course, he'll allow us to do that. That's every time we don't want to do his will. We change the page. But if God is the author of each and every one of our books, the book of life, let's say, the author has control over the ending of the book. And God has written the same ending in each and every one of our books as each and every one of us. It's all the same. The ending is to be with him for eternity. So if we drop the pen, if we don't have a pen in our hand, we can't do an edit. So we have to just get rid of the pens and pencils and just adhere to the book. And it's really easy. I mean, it's easy, yet it's so difficult. How do we adhere to the book? By deferring our human will to God's most holy divine will. That's how we drop the pen or pencil. That's how we don't make a mess of the masterpiece that God has written. And we're all going to get there through different modes. It's not important how we get there, but that we do get there. Can you imagine that? An act done in the divine will lives on forever. I can't comprehend that. But God says, don't worry about not being able to comprehend that. Do you believe that? Do you trust me when I say that? And if we say yes, yes, good. Another quiz we passed. Or it might have been a test. That's beautiful. Okay. Maureen, you still with me? I think I lost Maureen. Oh, she was having computer problems earlier, so she might have gone dark. Okay, so you're stuck with me for the last few minutes. So her hand has worked, but her action does not remain in her hands. So her hand has worked, but her action does not remain in her hands. It goes beyond. And who knows where it goes? But it remains in the will. Now, how do you explain that? Maybe we'll ask Father Newsy to give us some enlightenment on that. So her hand has worked, but her action does not remain in her hands. It goes beyond. And who knows where it goes? But it remains in the will. Therefore, everything is written. Again, these are not my words. This is Jesus speaking. I was just repeating him. All I do is repeat people. Therefore, everything is written. Everything is formed. Everything is sealed in the human will. And if this happens in the human will, only because I sowed it, the seed and the likeness to mine, think about what my will is within myself and what it will be if the creature lets herself be possessed by my will. Let me read that one more time, please, if I may. Therefore, everything is written. The author of my life. Remember? Adam's first word. I love you, my God, my Father, the author of my life. Therefore, everything is written, everything is formed, everything is sealed in the human will, ready to be deferred so that we can go back to the order, the place, and the purpose which were created by God. And if this happens in the human will, only because I sowed it, I sowed in it the seed and the likeness to mine. What got us here? Think about what my will is within myself and what it will be if the creature lets herself be possessed by my will. So I read that as, think about how our lives have changed up until this point. And we're just scratching the surface. Think about how our lives have changed for the better. Just from scratching the surface. Jesus says, can you imagine what it'll be like if the creature lets herself be possessed by my will? To me, this is only the beginning. It's only going to get better, greater, more magnificent. But that's if we keep pedaling, if we keep going on that treadmill. Don't stop. Don't let that tether cord, that emergency cord come out, because it's going to stop. Our growth will stop. And when it stops, when we're idle, that's when it's, you know, when you're in the woods and you're standing still, that's when you start getting attacked by mosquitoes and things like that. When you're walking, it's a little easier to avoid them. There's some big mosquitoes in the world that would love to direct us in another place, in another way, away from God. Unintentionally, perhaps. Some intentionally, perhaps. But if we keep moving, they can't catch us. Keep moving through that forest. It's amazing. Okay, we're out of time. We're really late. I apologize. There's a couple things I want. We still have a couple more sessions here, but I want to just talk about on Sunday, upcoming Cenacle with Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. That is live at 2:00. I think the adoration begins at 1 with Holy Rosary. Thank you, Peter. At my son, Peter. At 1:30. So it's 2 to 3:30 on Sunday. And next week, we have something really, really special. We have a Divine Will Day or Days of Recollection. It's the importance of Louisa to the church and to the world, especially in these times, on the 75th anniversary of Louisa's entrance into heaven. And that'll be on March 4th and on March 5th. On March 4th, there'll be two talks, one at 3 p.m. and one at 7 p.m. And on Saturday, March 5th, there'll be three talks at 9 a.m., 10 a.m., and 11 a.m. And each one of these talks will be 45 minutes, respectively, as he always does on his Days of Recollection. So Sunday, we have Mother, and next week, we have Father's beautiful 2 days of Divine Will Recollection. So we're going to end with a short prayer, if we may, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gracious God, we thank you for this opportunity to come together as brothers and sisters. We love you and we trust you and we have faith in you. And may you continue to give us the grace to be able to utilize the grace that you've always been giving us to bring us closer to you and deeper into your divine will. We ask this through you, Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son. And of the Holy Spirit, amen. Thanks be to God for everything. And sorry again, we went late. But hopefully see everyone on Sunday at 2:00 or 1:00 for the adoration. Okay, bye everyone. Love everyone. Be kind to one another.